We're starting a study of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 to 28b. Preparation to minister by an awareness of an overpowering God. When God called Ezekiel, who was among the initial captives of Judah with King Jehoiachin, to minister to Judah's captives in Babylon, he was being sent to a people who thought they were about to return to Judah, so his message would initially fall on deaf ears. So he had a message that you needed to repent, that's why you're here. And they were saying, well, we're not going to be here that long, so forget about your sermon on repentance. Ezekiel thus needed a call that would equip him to withstand strong, sinful resistance. So God gave him a vision of his overwhelming greatness to impress Ezekiel to serve a God who would equip him to succeed. We often, and I know a number of people in our body often face ministry. Sometimes it's a ministry and witnessing to a difficult family, extended family member or something. There's often a very challenging ministry assignment that we have from the Lord. And Ezekiel is a good pattern as to how to deal with that. Jeremiah was obviously too, but Ezekiel was equally so. So what I'd like to do is to read the chapter, and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year of the fourth month of the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the canal Chebar. It's a canal that went away from the Euphrates River and ran east. And they would use these canals for conveying water to farmland and so forth. I was among the captives by the river, or the canal Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw the visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which is the fifth year of the king Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, another priest just like Jeremiah, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the canal Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces in their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they had the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined to one another, and the two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the spirit was wont to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, and went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearances of a flashing of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creature, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. They four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their wings, they were so high they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was wont to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up, wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads, or over the heads of the living creature, was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, and the voice of the Almighty. The voice of speech is the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was above their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of the amber and as the appearance of fire round about within it, and from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire that had brightness all around it. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. I'm going to stop right there. It's amazing what God did here. The Babylonian army that God had sent to capture Judah's first wave of captives under King Jehoiachin was equipped with chariots to wage formidable warfare against their enemies. We know this from carvings that we've seen on and imprints on clay prisms and so forth. This army had been sent by God to punish his people in Judah for their great involvement in pagan idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16 tells us, where God is speaking to Jeremiah, says, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So idolatry was a big problem. Idolatry, practicing idolatry of the pagan gods that were around him. That's very important. Well, to reveal his vastly superior power over not only the Babylon that had taken Ezekiel's people captive, but over the false pagan gods that Judah's Hebrew captives had worshipped, captives who would sinfully oppose Ezekiel's ministry, God presented himself as an overwhelmingly powerful God to Ezekiel. Every bit of this presentation that God presents here addresses all of these issues that Ezekiel faced in symbolic form, but nevertheless it does address them. It's very interesting. First of all, God presented himself as sovereign over the false gods that the Hebrew captives had worshipped. Verses 1 to 4. While residing by the Chebar Canal in Babylon, the hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel. He saw a stormy wind and a great cloud coming out of the north, and lightning was flashing forth from the cloud with what appeared the gleaming of metal in the fire. Pagans held Baal to be god of storm and lightning, so this vision reveals God as sovereign over the false gods that the captives had worshipped. See, this is a formidable problem that he's facing. He's facing people who are hardened because they're still committed to these false gods. Well, this is the true God, and he's the god of the storm. He's the god of the lightning, not Baal and these other gods. So this is demonstrating God's sovereignty over these false gods. Second, God presented himself as sovereign over the Babylonian army that had captured the Hebrews. In verses 5 to 21, in the midst of the cloud appeared four creatures, angelic beings reflecting God's glory, and they formed a great chariot with wheels and eyes and moved powerfully and swiftly in any direction. The reason why God is doing, see, God's riding on top of this chariot, and these angelic beings underneath, and you have wheels connected with the angelic beings, and these wheels move in all four directions instantly. This is a chariot that is vastly superior to any of the chariots that the Babylonians had by which the Jews have been captured. So God is demonstrating his sovereignty over the Babylonians and over the Babylonian army. And he's indicating the reason they're in Babylon is because he sent them there. Because if he hadn't sent them there, there's no way the Babylonians would have captured them in spite of their chariot army. So that's why God's doing this. The chariot of God pictured God's supremacy over the Babylonians who had captured Judah's people, and Ezekiel in the captivity of Judah's king Jehoiachin by use of its powerful chariot army. This is one thing that Ezekiel would have seen too much of from his perspective, too many Babylonian chariots. He saw them when they came, when they attacked the city, or when they threatened, and then he was taken out. He was captured with Jehoiachin, and then they went back with this powerful army. And so forth. And so this was designed to encourage him. God has a chariot that's bigger than the Babylonian chariots. 3, God presented himself as sovereignly gracious in dealing with rebellious people. Above this chariot of angelic beings was an expanse, shining like crystal, and above the expanse over the heads of the angelic beings was the likeness of a throne, like sapphire in appearance. And seated upon the throne was a human-like form. So what you've got is you've got these angelic beings down here, all right, and they've got the wheels and everything, and they're holding a platform up here, and on top of the platform is God. He's in his chariot, all right? The beasts that are driving the chariot are these beings, and they have these wheels, and these wheels go in all four directions at any instant time, so they can move this chariot very quickly, and God's riding the chariot. He's on the throne. He's in the seat of the chariot. So, this human-like form's waist and upwards appeared to be like gleaming metal. And from the waist down, it appeared like fire with a radiant brightness all around the form itself. Now, there's no Babylonian officer or Babylonian charioteer that would have had this glory. God had it. It's like molten metal. There was the brilliance of God from the waist up. And from the waist down, it was sheer fire, which often indicates judgment as well. This radiant brightness surrounding the form was that of a rainbow in a storm cloud. I hadn't seen that before. Notice verse 8. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness round about the throne. Now, it's interesting, when you get into Revelation, there is a rainbow that's around the throne of God, but the rainbow there is green. And green is the color of grace. Because as God's getting ready to pass judgment on the world, in wrath he remembers mercy. This is not. This is the picture of a rainbow that's in a storm cloud. A rainbow that's in a storm cloud is multicolored, has the 7 major colors, okay, of the rainbow. Well, the storm cloud is rainbow, is something that God put there. Since the rainbow of a storm cloud was instituted by the Lord as an act of grace in his Noahic covenant of Genesis 8:20-9:17, God's promise not to destroy the world again by a worldwide flood, since man was already so sinful, the rainbow presented God as a very gracious God who remembered mercy and judgment. It's amazing. Even in this situation, God is gracious. God is sending his prophet to a people who are stubborn, who are rebellious. In fact, he says they're stubborn, they're rebellious. But I'm sending you anyway. In grace, he's still sending them. What's even more remarkable, the rainbow that typified the Noahic covenant applied God's grace not only to the Hebrew people, but to all mankind. I went back and I looked at Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 to 17. God says, the rainbow I set in the cloud, this is my covenant with all flesh, all human beings. These are human beings who came from Noah and his 3 sons who were married to their, Noah's daughters-in-law. And from them, the whole earth was repopulated. That's you and me, and that's every person who's alive today. That rainbow has direct application to every human being who's on the world today. And it's God's promise that he will not destroy the world again by a massive flood. And that promise is to every human being who's alive today, regardless what ethnicity or race or whatever they're coming from. So God was thus revealing his infinite grace over not only the rebellious Hebrew people, but also over the rebellious pagan Babylonians and even all the pagan mankind who worship false gods. And of course, this is going to be applied in the Messianic kingdom of Christ. So even here, God is still looking forward to the Messianic kingdom. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who was my mentor at Dallas Seminary, was studying scripture one time, trying to find out what is the very core theme of scripture. And he came to the conclusion, the kingdom of God. That is the core thing, the kingdom of God that's going to be seen in the Messianic kingdom of Christ. That's what prophecy's headed for. Now, after that, we're going to have an eternal state where the kingdom of God is morphing into something that is eternal. But that's what God is looking forward. He's looking forward to the point of getting people converted to Christ from every tongue, nation, and tribe and becoming part of that kingdom. Ezekiel realized this whole presentation was a visionary presentation of the glory of the Lord. in verse 28b. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And guess what he did? Ezekiel's response to this demonstration of God's great glory was to fall on his face before the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And that should be the response of every one of us. Someday you and I are going to be in heaven. We're going to behold this God. And I'm sure it'll be an overwhelming experience to see him in his glory. In fact, that's something Jesus prayed for in the prayer to the Father in John chapter 17. Father, I will that they be with me, that they may behold my glory that I had with you before the beginning of the world. So, God began to prepare Ezekiel to minister in a difficult ministry by giving him a vision of God's sovereignty over the false gods Judah's people had worshipped, over the Babylonian army that had captured them, and of God's great grace in dealing with sinful people. All Ezekiel needed for his difficult ministry would be met by God. And that's the way to start a ministry, recognizing with God, I can do it. With God, God's help. So in application and serving the Lord, may we recall that God's revelation of himself to us in our walk by the authority of his word as the resource we need in times of difficulty in ministry, that we might succeed in God's assignment for us. May we specifically recall that God is greater than the sinful world we face. That's God's great chariot versus the Babylonian chariots. He's greater than the false beliefs we face. God's great storm cloud versus Baal's cloud. And he's greater than the sinful people to whom he sends us to minister. That's the rainbow around the Lord. He's greater than everything we face that might be a difficulty. And that's what we need. When I saw the application through this, you know, this long passage that talked about this complicated vision suddenly became very simple. God was just merely communicating to this dear man everything that he needed was to be found in the Lord. So you're going to go in my might, you're going to do my job. And I found that to be very encouraging, very enlightening. Dwight L. Moody once made the statement, God, you can check, no, it wasn't Dwight L. Moody. I think it was the missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, said, when God sends a person to do the work of God, he will always provide the means for him to succeed. God, if you study scripture, you never see God sending someone into a ministry in which God did not expect him to succeed. That's a wonderful, it's a simple truth, but it's a very important truth, and we need to remember that. So if we're facing something that is a formidable obstacle in our ministry, let's not be discouraged. Remember, our God is bigger, and he can help us.